So this morning, we are continuing our journey through the book of Acts. And we've now landed in chapter 19. And we're going to look at that chapter from verses 8 through 20. And we're going to see a story of some miraculous changes and God demonstrating power in a pretty awesome way. So let's look at those verses now. So I shall read them to you. This is Acts 19. I might sound a bit closer. It's a bit smaller than I thought it would be. So, I have it in front of me. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command to you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them. I love this bit. "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know about, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out in the house naked and bleeding. When this came to be known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held high in honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So, this morning, the working title: miracles and repentance. So let's set the scene from that chapter we just, part of the chapter we just read. Can we have the next slide, please, Helen? Oh dear, that's a bit small, isn't it? So, where are we? We're in Ephesus at this time. Paul was in Ephesus, so you can see Ephesus. It's the red dot there. So it was a major city at this time. It's now a UNESCO World Heritage Site. It's still there, of course. But when Paul was there, it was a massive city. They estimate the population was between 250 and 300,000 people. And for this era, that is a very big city. It was a very influential city. But it was a city with a reputation. It was really the center of the occult, spiritualism, paganism, hedonism, all these isms which are not good for the human soul and the human spirit. Just outside was the temple of Artemis. So this was the Greek god of fertility. This temple was considered to be one of the 7 wonders of the world. It was absolutely massive. And it brought in tourism into Ephesus. So many people were interested in the occult and the spirits, and they came to Ephesus to go to this temple. There were also 2 other temples in the middle of Ephesus, built for the worship of Roman emperors. Gaius Caesar was one of the temples, and the other one was called Dia Roma. And this was so people could come and offer worship to the Roman emperors. And there was yet another sect, another temple, Sepsis. Now they were probably the darkest because they were very much into evil spirits and spiritualism and controlling things with the spirits. So Ephesus is a huge, thriving, powerful city. And it's renowned throughout the region. But from my perspective, it's renowned for the wrong reasons. So what does God do? This story really starts back, doesn't it, in chapter 7. Actually, it started chapter 8 when Saul sees Stephen being stoned. And then he has a miraculous conversion in chapter 9, and Saul becomes Paul. And by chapter 16, we see Paul preaching the word of God. But in this verse, when we get these verses, in God's time, Paul has been placed into Ephesus. Paul has been placed into the central camp of all that is wrong, really, in that region. Verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Paul was obviously well-versed in the Jewish faith. He'd been a Pharisee. And this really was his home ground, wasn't it? He went to the synagogue to talk to the Jews there, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel. And it doesn't always end well, does it, when the disciples go into the synagogues? If you go through the chapters, it often ends up with them being thrown out or put in jail or stoned. But here, for 3 months, he's in there talking to them. But what happens? Some of them become obstinate. And they refuse to believe. And they publicly maligned the way. Now, the way is a term that was used for the early Christian church. They are the way. So they've hardened their hearts to the words of Paul. They've hardened their hearts to the truth of the gospel. And some are now going as far as to say bad things about the way, about the Christian church, about God, about Jesus. So what does Paul do? Well, the next verse tells us he leaves them. He leaves them. They're not listening. Their hearts are hard. They don't want to hear. They don't want to learn. They don't want to know. So he leaves them. But he goes to what's called the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus, we don't know a great deal about him, but the word actually means like professor of a tyrant. But he was a philosopher, and he obviously had a large hall where he taught his philosophy. And Paul took the disciples there. Paul wasn't being listened to. God's word was being closed down in the synagogue. They didn't want to hear. So he took himself and the disciples to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, obviously, that was being used during most of the day by those that Tyrus was teaching in his philosophy. And at the time, of course, this is a very warm climate. Most of the work was done in the early morning, and then they would all go home between 11 and 4, and then come back at 4 o'clock later on and do their work. So what Paul was doing at this stage, we read earlier in the chapter, of course, he was working as a tent maker. So in all probability, Paul was working as a tent maker during the day until about 11 o'clock, and then he was going to the lecture theatre, which he was renting, and there he would teach the disciples about Jesus and about the gospel until 4 o'clock. And then he would go back to work, and the other people would take over. Paul was working hard to support himself, to support the church, to pay for the rental. And in the middle of the day, he was still preaching, teaching the good news about Jesus. You can see this went on for about 2 years. 2 years. It's not a short-term mission, is it? It wasn't just a step in, proclaim the word of God, move on. Paul was there to teach, to share about God's power and authority. But for 2 years he was doing this. But look at the outcome. Latter part of verse 10. The Greeks, all the Jews and Greeks that lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. They heard. It took a while, but they heard. Now, on that map I showed initially, there was a red dot, there were six other red dots, and a lot of the theologians, historians suggest that This other ring of red dots you can see are the churches that are named in the stars of the books of Revelation. And they believe that a lot of the disciples from Ephesus, where Paul was teaching, they went out and established these churches. But I want to move on to one particular. If we go back to the text, please, Helen. Verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. That word did, in some translations, is rendered as wrought, as in wrought iron, wrought to make something creatively, to be creative, to do something new. So you could, God wrought extraordinary miracles? Well, I thought all miracles were extraordinary, aren't they? But here they're particularly named as extraordinary miracles. Something above the normal, above the unusual. I wonder why. Why did God think he had to do extraordinary miracles? Maybe it was because of the nature of the people that were living in Ephesus. They were so used to all these other temples and pagan gods and false worship and false idolatry, trickery, that God did something special to show, I'm far better than that. I'm far above that. I am the real God. But the other important word in that particular part is through. It wasn't Paul doing the miracles. It was God. It was God's Holy Spirit, God's authority, God's power was doing the miracles through Paul. And they were so extraordinary that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were being collected and taken to the sick. And there they were being healed and cured. And evil spirits were being expelled from people. Now that is extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, that is extraordinary. I suppose you can think of the case where somebody touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, or maybe the shadow of Peter passing over somebody. But this is the only place, I think, in the Bible that I'm aware of where miracles are described as extraordinary. That was Ephesus. We live in Ely. I still believe in a God of miracles. Amen. We're not like Ephesus here in Ely. We are a lot smaller. We aren't the center of the occult or spiritualism. But we do live in the spiritual realm. And there are enemies amongst us in our community that would not see the name of Jesus lifted high. And Jesus still is a God of miracles. It's not an old story. It's a story for today. And he's still working and doing miracles amongst us and amongst these people. Extraordinary miracles. And I think it's good to remind ourselves of what Jesus does and what he can do. 37 miracles listed here, and that's just a small number. Jesus is still interested in doing miracles. Okay? These are recorded in the Bible. We are living what I would like to call the times of Acts 29. Book of Acts ends at 28, doesn't it? We're living in Acts 29 now. And I want to see Jesus still exercising miracles in our community and in our lives. And going back to that verse, it was through Paul. Paul was a working man at this time. He was working for a living, he was teaching, and God was using him. In this room, there's a lot of working people. We spend our time working. We spend other time teaching, sharing the gospel. Jesus is very, very able to work through us and to work his miracles through us now in our community. What I've got here is a table which has already been nicely used for colouring, but in the next 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I'd encourage you to maybe draw a picture of something maybe you would just like to see Jesus work in a miraculous way. A healing or a place. Just try and draw a picture of what you might want to see Jesus do in our lives, in the community here in Ely today. So we've got a little while and we'll come back to these maybe at the end of the service. Let's pop back to Ephesus. Miracles and repentance. So, some Jews went out around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. I love this bit. I said it before. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know about, but who are you?" And look at the outcome. They get right duffing up and end up going home. There is power in the name of Jesus. That's the very first song we sung. But what's going on here? What's going on here? Seven sons together of a Jewish high priest, and yet what happened? Where's the power? What happened? They got evicted from their own charade. And charade is what it is. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. And I like the word in. John 17, Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father. He's praying about his ministry. And in the second part of that passage, he starts praying for his disciples. Jesus prays that his disciples will be in him. That they will be in him as he is in the Father. The power is in the name of Jesus. It's being a part of his working, not ours. It's to do with relationship. These priests, they probably made a living going around trying to exorcise demons. They probably called on big demons to bash up small demons. I don't know what they did, but it was not true. Because of the society they were living in, many, many people were making their living as exorcists and other sorcery trickery. And they thought they could see these Christians chasing out demons, overpowering demons. And they thought, I can do that. I use that word. The word being Jesus. There's no relationship in here, is there? They were doing it for their own sakes, not for God's sake. Miracles have a purpose. They are not for entertainment. They're not for self-gain. They are for the glorification of God and the bringing about of his purpose. So these seven, they were just trying to trade in on the name of Jesus. Paul was in a relationship with God. Paul was listening to God. Through Paul, Jesus was doing amazing miracles through Paul. Because he had that relationship with him. He was in Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. Being in the name of Jesus, not the name. I have a friend at work whose name is Jesus. He's Spanish, we call him Jesus. I haven't seen him do any miracles. The engineering team at the moment at my place of work could really do with a few miracles, and he hasn't done any. It's about being in relationship. That's where the power of God is. He comes through us. We are a vessel for it. Another little example is, if you give me a golf club, it's probably worth £50 in my hand and a lot of lost golf balls. Give it to Royal Macquarie and he's going to win tournaments with it and probably earn £50 million a year. Give me a steering wheel, I might prang the car. But give it to someone like Max Verstappen, he's earned like £90 million a year because he knows how to use it. Give me a football, I might break a pane of glass with it. But give it to Ronald Cristiano Ronaldo, 220 million, I think he earned in 2023, because he knew what to do with it. The name of Jesus on a non-believer is weak. The name of Jesus in our hands, in our voice, is powerful. Powerful. It scares me. It's powerful. That's what we need to remember. Jesus does miracles through us, and he wants to, but we need to be in relationship with him. Can we pop on to the next bit, please? Ooh. Well, there's a surprise. Who was expecting to see a picture of a black box? Hands up. None of you. Why a black box? Going back to the earlier part. You better answer me. So. No, it's not happening. But. Yeah, it's a black box recorder. It could be, couldn't it? Earlier back in the chapter, Paul was in the synagogue, and the people were obstinate. They were hardening their hearts. And for me, it's an analogy. Everyone in Ephesus was walking around with a black box. Their misbeliefs, their imprisonment to some other sorcery, to some other demon work, they held on to the black box. And stops them because it's over their heart. So they're walking around with a black box, all the things that are precious to them, and stopping the word of God getting to their hearts. Aren't we the same? Aren't the people of Ely the same? Haven't we got our own beliefs, our own things we place of importance in our carrying around our little black box? I believe we do. So, guess what? Oh, look. Some people are just in slavery to idolatry of all sorts. Have a box. Yes. So these black boxes are just symbolic of all the problems that people have in Ely, of all the barricades people in Ely put up to God's word. Come and take a box, please. I'll be doing this all day otherwise. Saints around. Maybe you recognise yourself, the black box that you're carrying. There you go. More black boxes over here. You hold on to that one. You keep that one, Margaret. Just one more there if you want to give us one. Anyone feel the need to hold a black box? There we go. So the people of Ephesus, they were going about their lives in a society which we probably wouldn't recognize, but they had the same difficulties that we face today in Ely, that we ourselves face. We have issues in our lives where we don't acknowledge the authority of God. We have issues in our lives where we think we know best, where we are seeking to do our own thing, and we keep those things in black boxes. So what happens? What happens? In the passage we were looking at, God did extraordinary miracles. I imagine some of those black boxes and the people of Ephesus were large and they were strong. Because that's how they made their living, that's how they've been living, that's how they were brought up. But God, through Paul, did extraordinary miracles. And we've reminded ourselves, all the miracles that Jesus does, those were 37 miracles that Jesus performed when his earthly ministry was present. But I believe in the God of miracles, who's still doing miracles. And when you see someone with a black box, we can bring them a miracle. God can break into their lives. And we can be the ones, the Pauls, if you like, of Ely, that bring miracles into people's lives. Paul was used by the Lord to go into the centre, if you like, of the enemy's camp, into their stronghold, and he broke it down. He shared the word. He came across obstinate hearts, people with black boxes, strong black boxes, didn't want to know the word of God, didn't want to know God's life. God then unleashed extraordinary miracles. So much so that so many people in that city turned to the way. They turned to Jesus. And the last part of that chapter we read about those that were practicing sorcery and divination and all the other, I'm trying the right word here, all the other demon worship, if you like. A lot of them turned to the Lord. And what did they do? They brought their books, their texts, their guides, their manuals, their how-tos on all these spiritual things. And they burnt them. And the passage said, 50,000 drachmas worth. Now, I had to look up a drachma. At this time, it's either one drachma is one day's wage for a person, or it could be a quarter of a day's wage. Either way, 50,000 days wages is an awful lot, isn't it? That's not a minor chink. That's a massive win. That's knocking down the citadel of the devil in his own home territory. That's what Jesus can do here in Ely. Paul, one man, one person, standing up in the name of Jesus, teaching the word. How many are we? How many are we? If we allow ourselves to be the channel, if we allow the Spirit to work through us, we can change. The Lord can change through us what Ely looks like, what the lives of people are like. That's the power of miracles. That's what I see in that chapter. It's not history. It's for today. Can the last slide, please, Helen. When Paul was living in Ephesus, he wrote the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Maybe Paul wrote this when he was going through this period of time with miraculous miracles, extraordinary miracles. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we are able or ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All generations. That's us. That includes us. That's the God I believe in. The God of miracles. We just have to have the relationship to allow God to use us, to be the channel for his miracles, so that we can change lives. And in my view, we shouldn't be afraid to ask for God to act miraculously. He's not constrained by time. He's not constrained by physics. He's not constrained by our cleverness. As that passage says, beyond our imagination, he will surprise us. He surprised the people of Ephesus, and they were very hard to surprise. Of all the temples and trickery that was going on there, he managed to surprise them and tore down their temple. That's the God I believe in. That's what I want to see here happening in Ely. But also for each one of us. We were singing that God can work in the big and the small. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing is too small. We have a God that's awesome. Let's be more like Paul as we go through this week. Let's be open to be used by God. Okay, to take the miracles out. These are envelopes. The power of the miracle is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he can come through any of us. We just have to be willing to identify it.